Jesus is better. There we go. Now you can hear me. Jesus is better. If there's one thing that we want the nations to know, it's the glories of Christ in all that he's done for us. Let's pray as we ask him to make our hearts, even now as we turn to his word, believe that truth that we might live it day by day. Let's pray. Father, would you do a work in us by your Spirit to make us believe what we've just sung, not just sung, but to the depths of our being, with conviction, with clarity, with focus. Know that Jesus is better. And so, Lord, even use your word in our hearts this morning to that great end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you this morning the story of my friend Philip. Philip's not his real name, and if you can't see his face, it's intentionally fuzzed out for you so that you don't know who he is, or at least online don't know who he is. Philip was raised in a Hindu family. His older brother was married to a young woman, which his parents had arranged when Philip was a young man, probably 13. Ish. A couple years later, his brother died, and so his parents arranged Philip to take his sister-in-law as his wife in what we would look at, like in the Old Testament, as levirate marriage. So at 15, Philip was engaged. Teenagers, imagine that moment. You're 15, and you've just been engaged to your brother's widow. At 16, Philip became a father. He was a thoughtful young man living in a village outside of a major city in South Asia. And as he was beginning to ponder life as a teenager, he started to ask big questions about what life was all about. And so he and his friend began dialoguing about what life and its meaning is all about. Another person invited these two young men to a church meeting in a small city about 45 minutes away by motorcycle. And these two teenagers got on the back of a motorcycle and went to hear what there might be answers to these questions we're asking. And they went and they were curious and they went again the next week and they kept going back and they kept asking questions. By the way, if you're here or if you're listening online and you've got questions, you haven't given your life to Jesus, that's a good thing. Keep coming. Keep asking questions. Keep exploring who God is and how he's revealed himself to us in his word. That's a good thing. And that's what these two men did. And eventually both of them came to faith in Jesus Christ. Remarkably so. Probably the first two believers in their village. And they kept going to the church after they came to faith. And they started to grow. And they would go back to their village. And as teenagers, they began to share the gospel with other people in their village. And by 19, these two young men had planted a church in that village. It still exists to that day. I've been to that church. It's doing a good work in that village. Philip and his wife and kids eventually moved to the major city to start his college education, where he connected to another church, which was tied to the church where he had come to faith in Christ. And as he was there, he realized he needed more training, not just for a career in college, but to serve the church. And it was about that time that TLI showed up in that church to train pastors in that region of South Asia. And Philip was part of our training. And he began to grow and develop his skills even as a young man, probably mid-20s by this point in life. The pastor of the church, who I'll call Hezekiah, Pastor Hezekiah wanted to start a seminary to train pastors because in their region of the country, very few churches exist. 0.3% Christian, any kind of Christian, just a few churches. The churches that are faithful gospel preaching are almost unheard of. And so he wanted to raise up more pastors who would allow the gospel to go forward and plant churches. And so TLI helped start that seminary in 2017. And Philip was one of the first 12 students. In fact, in this case, this was near the end of his training, and he was serving as my translator as I was teaching the course, a course on the book of Hebrews. He was one of the best students in the class. Now, 7 years later, Philip is an elder of the church. He's one of the main leaders of the seminary, mentoring younger seminary students to equip them to be pastors and church planters. He's working on a master's degree through Union Seminary in the UK in order to eventually, along with a few other of these brothers, be able to teach, because there's likely a time when TLI won't be able to go to that country. And so, Lord willing, when we're not able to go, we'll leave faithful men and faithful churches committed to advancing God's work through what God has done. Philip and others like him are not well-known people. They're not like Patrick, who books are written of and who has a whole day to celebrate. Even if we celebrate the wrong things about St. Patrick on a day like today. However, what they're doing is a significant work to advance the gospel and the work of the church. And this morning, we want to examine a similar passage in the book of Acts where Luke recounts the beginning of the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. It's a remarkably important event because it signals the start of the advance of the church's mission to fulfill Christ's call to reach all peoples, including the Gentiles, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the passage. And before we do that, let me set a little bit of the context for it. Acts, as we know, is a part two of Luke's writings. In fact, I think they're really connected, the Gospel of Luke and Acts. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke carefully tells the story of Jesus' life and ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit with a focus on his death and resurrection. That's why he spends chapters 9 to 24 all leading to that event. And then Acts tells the work of the body of Christ, the church, in the power of the Holy Spirit to make known the good news of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for us through his life, death, and resurrection. Last night, I mentioned that there are four key scenes in that book of Acts that really highlight what God is doing. One is the commission of the disciples and the ascension of Christ, chapter 1. The coming of the Spirit and the start of the church, chapter 2. Then the conversion of the Gentiles in chapters 10 and 11 at the voice of Peter as Cornelius and his family come to faith. And then we looked last night at the fourth one, the conversion of Paul. Our passage this morning comes immediately after scene 3. When Peter has proclaimed the gospel to Cornelius and for the first time, Gentiles come to faith. Peter goes to Jerusalem to give an account of what he's done, which is chapter 11, verses 1 to 18, and he reports to the church what's happened. And chapter 11, verse 18 ends like this. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." And that leads to our passage now in chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. Let me read that for us this morning. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is God's word for us. The point I want to make this morning from this passage is that we have a challenge when we talk about missions. And that challenge is that we both need the spread of the gospel and the strengthening of the church to fulfill the Great Commission. I want to build on what I said last night. Last night I said the right doctrine of conversion and the right doctrine of the church are both necessary. And what I want us to see here today in this passage is that the spread of the gospel to new peoples and the strengthening of the church are both essential to this fulfillment of the Great Commission. So let's look at how Luke records the spread of the gospel. He says the gospel is spreading. Look how he reports it. He says it spread as a result of persecution. Verse 19. He said it. Now there, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word. So Stephen, chapter 7 of Acts, is scattered. Stephen is martyred, and because of his martyrdom at the hands of the apostle Paul, who was Saul as an unbeliever at the time, because of his death, the believers were scattered outside of Jerusalem, outside of Judea, to Samaria and beyond. This was really a fulfillment of what Jesus had told them to do. That you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the gospel spread through persecution. Now that's an interesting observation, because if you're like me, if things get hard and challenging, is your first response, let's go? Or is it, let's get safe? I mentioned my brother Philip and Pastor Hezekiah and my brothers in South Asia a moment ago. Just a few weeks ago, the church, they meet at a Catholic retreat center. They can't afford a building. Nobody will rent them a space because they're a Christian church. But they can meet at a Catholic retreat center. We do our training for the seminary in the same facility. And the priest was arrested, and now they can't meet there. So what do they do? Do they hide? No, they keep meeting. And they find other ways to meet, other ways to keep going, other ways to go. We're called at times not to be comfortable, but to, despite the cost, take the message of the cross to others. And that's exactly what these brothers did. They spread the gospel through, or in the midst of, persecution. After all, Jesus himself had said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what we are called to do as his people. If we're to be faithful to the gospel, it will cost us to take this gospel to the nations. I had another student in South Asia, a different part of the country. I'll call him John. I was there to teach the gospel of Mark, and John would start asking questions. He'd raise his hand, and he'd ask a question. All the students would laugh in the class, and the translator would say, I'm not even going to translate that question. It's not a good question. All over and over again, this happened. He'd raise his hand, ask a question. Everybody would laugh. I'm not even going to translate. It's not worth the time. Let's keep moving. And then we get to Mark chapter 8 and this cost of discipleship issue. And John raised his hand. This time, I got the question translated. And they said, John wants to know if you'll go with him to his village this weekend to preach. I said, well, I don't know what my schedule is. If I'm available, I would gladly do that. I talked to our partner there at a break, and he said, you can't go with John. I can't go with John. It's too dangerous. This is a risky part of the country. It's in the mountains. It's controlled by Marxists. Anybody who goes there, if they're especially a white face, would be murdered and robbed for their possessions. He said, you can't go, and even he, as a person who grew up in that country, couldn't go for security, but John goes. He was living despite the cost. That kind of courage was indicative of those pastors who were going to rural, unreached villages. I could tell you story after story of brothers and sisters like this who are planting churches in the hardest places. In fact, at that site, these dear brothers would sing a song. They called it their TLI theme song. And they'd sing songs all the time, but there was something different when they sang this song. There was an earnestness of and you could feel the energy in the room. And here's the lyrics. There should be no village without the gospel. There should never be a village without a church. This and this is our goal or aim. This and this is our ambition. In trying to accomplish this aim, I will not be concerned about my life. Through carrying the cross and enduring the suffering, I will keep marching forward, will proclaim the gospel. I don't mind even to be in hunger. But I will never leave the Lord's ministry. I'm ready to bear the blame, but I will never abandon the righteousness. I will keep marching forward, will proclaim the gospel. The gospel must go to every village. The church must spread to every town. The gospel must go to every village. This is our master's call. One last phrase here I want to point out. He said, we will advance your glorious cause. We will proclaim your gospel truth. We may hunger and we may thirst, but we will not abandon our Savior's call. Others may mock, others may jeer, but Christ himself grants us his righteousness. We will advance your glorious cause. We will proclaim your gospel truth. The gospel is spreading as a result of persecution. The gospel here, Luke records, spreads as a result of persecution to all people. To all people. That is, the gospel began spreading not only to Jews, but to Gentiles also. Again, verses 19 and 20. We saw that they spoke the word, verse 19, to no one except Jews. And then verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. What began as a message of Jews was now for Greeks as well. Why? Because who's the gospel for? It's for everyone. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is for everyone. It's for you. It's for your families. It's for your neighbors. It's for your coworkers. It's for the elderly. It's for the young. It's for the rich. It's for the poor. It's for the cattlemen of Western Nebraska. It's for the cattlemen who are Fulani Muslims in Cameroon. It's for the North African immigrants in Europe. It's for hidden animistic peoples in the Amazon. It's for the millions of Hindus in India. It's for the hardened Shinto in Japan. It's for all the unreached peoples of the earth across the 1040 window. It's for every individual. The gospel is for all, and what's at stake is the glory of the crucified Christ, who gave himself to ransom people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. Who is there in your life to pray for, to speak to make known this gospel of the cross? That's what these brothers did. They were bringing the gospel to all people. But notice, it's through unnamed men. We're not even told who they are. We don't know their names. Insignificant by the world's standards, but in the sight of God, men of whom the world was not worthy. Not men with biographies or churches named after them or schools established by them, but faithful men who preach the good news. Ordinary people. Isn't that glorious? I grew up on a pig farm in Iowa. I get to travel the world. I'm never not amazed. I'd never been in an airplane until my honeymoon. And now I get on the airplane like it's nothing. It's amazing to me that God has allowed me. If you're available to the Lord, you will be amazed at how he will use you in his global mission, whether by your prayers or by your giving or by your going. Unnamed people. By the Lord's power, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them. The gospel began spreading by the Lord's power. Here indeed is the cause of all gospel success. Behind and beneath and in and through all our working is God. God used these unknown, unnamed men to win many to faith in Jesus Christ. God granted mercy to give them repentance. He opened their hearts to the message and he gave them saving faith. Through the word of the cross, through the foolishness to Gentiles and a stumbling block to Jews, it was the power of God for all who believed. The gospel is spreading. Just as in the first century, it's happening today. Consider Nepal. Until 1950, the country was closed to all outsiders, and apart from a few attempts by Catholic priests to enter Nepal in previous centuries, the country had no Christian roots. In spite of opposition, where it's still illegal to openly preach the gospel, God is doing an amazing work. People are coming to faith in Christ. Churches are spreading. There are some who say the fastest growing church in the world right now is in Nepal. Or it might be Iran. When the Ayatollah Khomeini had the revolution in 1979, there were about 2,000 known Iranian believers in country. Some people had to flee the country at that point. Others have fled or stayed. And since that time, nearly a million, it's estimated, nearly a million Iranians have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Think about that. There are more Muslims who have come to faith in Jesus Christ in the last 40 years than had in centuries before that. God is at work. We could go on. We could mention the explosion of the church in China after missionaries were kicked out. We could mention, for example, the spread of the gospel in Africa. It's estimated, by the way, in 2050 that Africa will be the most Christian continent in the world. 1.3 billion. Now, again, that explains, that describes all kinds of Christians, every variety and stripe, not all necessarily faithful, Bible-believing, Christ-exalting Christians. But we rejoice in what God is doing. God is at work through the gospel to establish the church, even in a world in crisis. And that's exactly what had happened here in Acts. The gospel is spreading, and we ought to praise God for that. But this passage also tells us more than just about the spread of the gospel. It tells us about the need to see the church strengthened. The need to see the church strengthened. The church needs strengthening. So what happens is when these believers are coming to faith in Antioch, the church in Jerusalem hears about it, and they send first and foremost Barnabas to figure out what's going on. And so notice the encouragement that comes as a result of what these men had been doing. So the church needs strengthening. How does that happen? It happens through maturing churches. Luke told us that the report of all this reached the church in Jerusalem, verse 22. And why was the church in Jerusalem important? Because at that point, it was the center of the church world. Jerusalem is where the church started on the day of Pentecost. And now, as it spread to Antioch, they were going to help make sure that work was a faithful work. It was the strategic center of the church. It's where the church began and from where it spread in fulfillment of Christ's call in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Churches are always the focus for the advance of Christ's mission. At TLI, I like to use the phrase that we do missions through, with, and for the sake of the church. It's all about seeing healthy churches established and growing to continue to advance Christ's mission in this world. Not only was it the strategic center, it was also the praying center of the church. It was there in Jerusalem after Pentecost that they devoted themselves to the apostles, or devoted themselves to prayer, the church and our churches are to be the focus of prayer for the mission of Christ to advance in our world. That's why I love what you've been doing, sharing updates and praying for missionaries, even as part of this weekend. Don't just do it a weekend every couple of years. Do it all the time. Pray, encourage, help, support through your prayers what God is doing. It was also in Jerusalem that the theological center of the church took place. It was there that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, Acts 2:42. And so churches are the focus for preserving sound doctrine. Through their support of what was going on, they would strengthen and spread the gospel to Antioch and beyond. And let me tell you, if there's a role for the American church, solid, Bible-believing, faithful churches here in the U.S. to do in missions, this is a key part of it. To help churches that have been exposed to all kinds of false teachings around the world. And we can help by maturing what's going on through the gospel. So they had maturing churches to strengthen the church in Antioch. But not only that, they had maturing leaders. Notice what they do. When the report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Why Barnabas? His name means son of encouragement. And I think we'll see why Barnabas as you look at the text. Notice how he's described. Verse 23, Barnabas, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. When he came and saw the grace of God. I love that phrase. It's not when he saw people, not when he saw grace. Have you ever thought about what does grace look like? It's what Barnabas saw. He saw people's lives who had turned, as we talked about last night, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. He'd seen people's lives transformed by the unmerited, freely given grace of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He saw people who were following the Lord Jesus, and they had handprints of God written all over their lives. God was working. I don't know about you, it's so easy for me in the midst of life to do one of two things, to become very skeptical or to be so involved in my own life that I miss evidences of God's grace in the lives of other people. I do that all the time. I want to be Barnabas. I want to be somebody who's observing, looking for evidences of who God is and what he's doing in this world. And that's what he's called us to be. Barnabas observed the grace of God. Not only did he observe it, he rejoiced in it. He was rejoicing in it. Not all the time when you see God's grace do people rejoice. Remember the story of Jonah? When Jonah saw the Ninevites be pardoned by God from the judgment that God had declared, Jonah was angry with God. When Barnabas saw these people turn to the Lord Jesus in Antioch, he was glad. Glad. Too often people are jealous of grace. They see God's work somewhere else and they become bitter. Why can't that happen here? Why can't that happen in my life? If you keep reading in Acts, by the time chapter 15 begins, the church has become a mess. In fact, there are some of Jewish Christians who are upset at the grace being shown to these Gentile believers, and they want to impose more regulations on them. And the early church has to stop and say, no, here's what the gospel is. Not Barnabas either. Barnabas wanted to rejoice in what God was doing in the lives of others when he saw his grace at work in their lives. And that's what we ought to do too. By the way, if you want encouragement, I put a few DVDs out there. TLI did a documentary of what God was doing in Athens about a decade ago through migrant communities called Jesus in Athens. Take that DVD. You can watch it on YouTube. It's free. I think you'll be encouraged to see God at work in people's lives, to see people come to faith and to see the transformation that comes as a result. He was glad. Third, notice he was exhorting God's people with faithfulness and to faithfulness. Verse 23, he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. His aim was to keep building into them, to plead with them, to persevere in their faith. That's why those who planted churches continued to go back. When Paul went on his missionary journeys, every time he got done, he'd go back through those churches. Why? To encourage them to continue on in their faith. And Barnabas did that. He faithfully warned them against the dangers of leaving the faith for lesser things. Even as we sang, Jesus, help my soul believe. Barnabas encouraged them through the word to spur them on in their faith. That's what we're called to do. That's why we gather every Sunday. That's why we not only hear the word preached, it's why we have conversations. It's why through the week we gather. Why? Because we need to exhort one another to be faithful to the Lord. Barnabas was faithful to that mission. Fourth, he was godly. Verse 24, he was a good man. We know the Bible tells us there's no one good except God. But his goodness was a reflection of his integrity. Integrity that he was a changed man. His character increasingly reflected the life of Jesus. And it was displayed to these people. He was sincere. And because of this, others noticed. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Barnabas' life reflected the work of the Spirit in him. So the Apostle Paul commanded the church, be filled with the Spirit. Here's Barnabas continually being filled with the Spirit so he could be a blessing to others. He was full of faith. He had an expectation that God would work, that he who began a good work in these believers would continue it to the day of completion. He was an evangelist. Verse 24, not only had God done a work through these unnamed men, now he used Barnabas to bring more people to faith. A great many people were added to the Lord. He knew that was his calling, to do the work of an evangelist. Christ's mission for the church was to go and make disciples of all nations, and that's what he did. He was a mentor. He was a mentor. Barnabas knew he couldn't do the work alone, so he went and looked for Saul. He found him and he brought him to Antioch and he invested in this younger man. And if you know the story in Acts, Barnabas and Saul go out on the first missionary journey. We'll talk about that tonight. After a while, it becomes Barnabas and Paul, and then eventually Paul and Barnabas. They switch spots. Why? Because Barnabas has raised up Paul to the point where Paul becomes the focus of the rest of the book of Acts in his ministry. Finally, Barnabas was a teacher. For a whole year, they met with the church, verse 26, and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Barnabas and Saul helped these followers of Christ grow by teaching them the whole counsel of God. And their progress was noticed by unbelievers in Antioch. The church became known as Little Christ. They started speaking and living and acting like the one who had saved them from their sins, and people noticed. One of my greatest joys in life is to be around people who function a lot like Tom, or like Barnabas. Let me mention one of them, Tom Steller, one of my heroes in the faith. I first met Tom in 1987. Most of you in this room probably weren't even born. I was a college freshman. I walked into his Sunday school class like 9 o'clock in the morning, college freshman. That's an early time. It's where I learned to drink coffee. And I heard him open the word. Tom continued to be an important part of my life. When I got into seminary, Tom was leading an apprenticeship program at the church, Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. And Tom led us through that process. I was one of the apprentices. Eventually, actually, Tom, my last year in seminary, had to hand it off to me. And so I led the other apprentices. But that's who Tom is. He loves to help others develop. He spent 40 years serving at Bethlehem Baptist Church, really John Piper's right-hand man for almost all of that time. About 2 years ago, well, no, let's start this first. About 15 years ago, a young man named Darren Carlson walked into Tom's office with a business plan to start a missions organization to take seminary students overseas to equip pastors to serve the church faithfully. Tom liked the idea. He liked it so much, he said, do it here at Bethlehem. And that's how TLI started. TLI started because Barnabas saw a young Saul and said, let's do it. It was a crazy idea. Darren had never been out of the country and he wanted to start a missions organization. He'd never been a pastor and he wanted to train pastors. But Tom saw something where God was at work and he helped nurture it. In 2019, I had the privilege of inviting Tom to be part of our staff, and now he works with me. He's got a few years left that he wants to invest in the global church, and he is investing in another young leader, a man named Dudney Tamfu, in the country of Cameroon, trying to encourage Dudney to do a faithful work to build up church planters, training pastors in Cameroon, and he's investing in these dear brothers. I love people like this because it helps strengthen the church. I mentioned earlier some statistics of what God's doing in the world to show you the progress of evangelism. Let me mention just a few reasons why the gospel needs to be, or why churches need to be strengthened. There's one formally trained church leader in the U.S. for one church leader for every 230 people. In the global world, and outside of the U.S., there's one formally trained church leader for every 450,000 people. There are 2.2 million approximately evangelical churches in the world. 85% of them are led by people with no theological training. And that's why TLI exists, to come alongside and help and equip pastors to know how to preach and teach the word faithfully. We have an opportunity because the church is spreading globally, and we have an opportunity to encourage and strengthen and build up the church. The greatest need we have is to that end. And so our challenge today is that we are responsible both for the spread of the gospel and for the strengthening of the church in order to fulfill the Great Commission. Tonight, we're going to talk about how you and I can be involved in that end. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this testimony of the church in Antioch, for the testimony of what you're doing in this world. You are indeed at work, and we rejoice in that work because it is a demonstration of your gospel and of your grace. We pray that you continue to do that work even here in Chadron and beyond to the ends of the earth, that your name might be glorified, that Christ might be exalted among every tribe and tongue and language. And to this end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.